spiritual consolation and desolation. The natural or expected flow of a person's spiritual life will involve consolations and desolations, highs and lows, valleys and peaks. We must come to understand that these are not in of themselves signs of God's pleasure or displeasure with us. They are not a barometer gauging the health or the strength of our relationship with God. Rather, God allows them all for our good in our growth in holiness. Thus, we need to learn to identify them correctly and then respond appropriately. For this reason, in his third and fourth rules for discerning spirits, St. Ignatius takes great care to clearly define these spiritual experiences. These definitions are extremely important. Sadly, few people today understand them correctly. Kevin Rorty explains them in this episode of Our Lady's Shock Troops, a series dedicated to growth in the interior life.
Praise be, Jesus and Mary. I'm David Rodriguez, Content Director for the Fano Center, joined again by Kevin Rorty of SOCA, Souls of the Christian Apostolate. Welcome, Kevin.
Thanks, David. Great to be here.
Good to be here, ringing in the new year, the 2024th year of our Lord. And also, here we are starting the third season of Our Lady's Shock Troops. So, time does go pretty quick, huh, Kevin?
Yeah, third season. Man, it feels like just yesterday we were coming up with the idea for this.
It does, but we have to continue on. Some people don't even understand why we called it Our Lady's Shock Troops. So I just remind them it's because we're that sort of that first part of the spear that is crushing, first part of the heel that's crushing the serpent's head that Our Lady would use. And St. Louis de Montfort talks a lot about how in the end times Our Lady's going to have this militant sort of army that isn't an army in the normal sense. You know, they're not like super powerful, but they're humble and they're meek. And spiritually, it's the interior life they've developed. And since it is all about the interior life, hence that. Yeah. But let's go ahead and start with a prayer so we can dive right into the interior life of prayer. I'll let you take it away, Kevin.
Let's do it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Direct, we beseech thee, O Lord, all our actions by thy holy inspiration, and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, so that every prayer and work of ours may begin always from thee, and through thee be happily ended. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So, Kevin, we continue to talk about the rules that St. Ignatius has for discernment. We've covered the first two. The next two are kind of simple. They're a little less than rules. Maybe they're more like definitions. But St. Ignatius certainly finds them to be very important because he's going to be using these terms in the rules. And if we don't understand them rightly, we can really get confused. And in fact, I would say a lot of people don't understand these two terms, consolation and desolation. We've actually already been using them in the previous shows. But people don't understand these terms well, and that can really lead one askew in the spiritual life. I especially think of examples that many of us might be familiar with, for example, the charismatic movement, Pentecostalism, emotionalism. I think really just a lot of even what Protestants do is based on a complete misunderstanding of how God is using spiritual consolations and desolations in our life to guide us in this discernment. So we'll just start with definitions. I'll read the definition and then let you comment on it and explain it to us. Is that good?
That's great.
So the third rule is going to be on spiritual consolation. Here's what St. Ignatius writes, quote, "This is the name I give to any interior movement experienced by the soul, causing it to glow with love for its Creator and Lord, the effect of which is that it can no longer love any earthly creature in itself, but only in the Creator of them all. The name also applies to the shedding of tears leading to the love of God, either out of sorrow for sin or for the sufferings of Christ our Lord, or for other reasons directly concerned with his service and praise. Lastly, comfort is the name given to any growth in faith, hope, or charity, or to any inward joy which summons or draws a man to the things of the next world, in the saving of his own soul, bringing the soul to peace and tranquility in its Creator and Lord. Close quote. St. Ignatius of Loyola. Yeah. So what's a consolation, Kevin? What's a spiritual consolation?
Yeah, so this is a definition that we're basically given here. It's important to know what it is and what it isn't, because like you said, David, there's a lot of confusion about this. So the first thing we have here is he says he gives to any interior movement experienced by the soul, right? So it's going to be in the intellect and will that also can and often does spill over into our affections and all. But it isn't just a good feeling per se. Now, if your real end in mind of your life is to love God, and you're really coming from that disposition in a really rooted way, then usually that's going to correspond well, at least in those times of prayer, over the course of time. If you test the spirit, that if you have, you're really oriented, you want to do God's will, and you really want to love him, and over time you keep praying about something, and you keep getting a sort of good sentiment about it in your spirit, that's usually a good sign in terms of getting some form of, that's consolation there, right? But the reason why I say it has to be really rooted in that end in mind is because, as St. Ignatius says here, it causes one to glow with love for its Creator and Lord. So that the effect is that you can no longer love any creature on its own, but only in the Creator of them all. So basically, you think of it sort of like this aura of love of God that you're imbibing in this consolation. It's like you have the right glasses on, or you've taken the glasses off, or you've gotten rid of the mud on the glass. You can see in that moment the true good of God that normally would make us just elated with love, right? And so that's what this consolation does, is then it's, okay, God is the ultimate good. Everything else is subsumed into that. It's not that these things are, you know, if I see them as isolated from that, it should actually bring a form of sadness, because I realize that those are not the ultimate good. Those are just creatures. They're not, they're only good insofar as they're connected to the Creator. And so that's why there are consolations that have to do with shedding of tears leading to the love of God, either out of sorrow for sin or for the sufferings of Christ our Lord, because we're seeing from that lens of the love of God, the loss of that in a certain way. And so because we're coming from that, not a place of I'm just fearful for my own good, but because I genuinely am coming from a place of loving God, even that sorrow is a form of consolation, because the definition of consolation isn't just good feelings. It's an interior movement that leads you to love God more. And if you see sin as something that is evil because it's separated from this love of God, that actually makes you love God more. If you're sorrowing over sin, sorrowing over our Lord's passion, right? So it's giving you greater love of God. That's really important, especially in our emotive sort of culture that we live in the psychological culture, you know, mental health and all that. It's important to realize that ultimate mental health, ultimate spiritual health is all rooted in love of God. So important that we keep that end in mind. It isn't just putting a band-aid on certain things to make ourselves feel better. And then it says comfort. I think it's important to know that this word comfort in its roots has to do with strength. Now, our notion of comfort today is more, I just feel comfy, you know, but that's not its origin. Comfort, strength, given to any growth in faith, hope, or charity. As in the last episode, we talked about the end in mind is the supernatural good of God, of loving him. And in this moment of consolation, I'm given strength in these three areas of faith, hope, and charity that help me even all the more oriented and intentional about aiming for that ultimate end of loving God and of being with him for all of eternity and of serving him here below. Faith, hope, and charity help us just be all the more centered and rooted in that in our intellect and will, and then overflow into our affections sometimes. And then inward joy summons us to things of the next world. That's pretty self-explanatory. Basically, you have a sense of there's heaven, and you're like, wow, that's where I want to be, right? And so again, all of this is oriented toward that end. It's not just any random joy or any random hope in any random thing, or just a sense, a feeling of being strong or feeling of being comfy. That's not what this is all about. It's about saving your soul, as St. Ignatius says at the end, and bringing peace and tranquility because you're centered in what you are actually made for, which is God.
So it's important, I think, I'm just going to highlight what I really want to focus on that you said, and that's that these are not emotions. You cannot emphasize that enough. I think even after you learn this rule and you learn this definition, It's all too easy to slip back in, you know, your day-to-day life when you're praying or going through the spiritual life, your interior life, to fall back on thinking of them as emotions. And so I do think we have to work very hard to separate that, that this is an interior movement of ultimately your soul. And just some examples that I have always struck with me as powerful images. I like those help me. And there's a story where this person came upon St. Francis. And St. Francis was just crying. And they asked St. Francis, what's wrong? And he basically said, I'm thinking about, you know, my Lord on the cross. And that it is said that St. Francis of Assisi can never think of our Lord on the cross without crying. Like these tears would come. That's kind of like spiritual consolation, even though we don't think of it as comfy or as consoling or as happy. But he was shedding these tears because he was really thinking about our Lord. Maybe that's why our Lord then graced him with the stigmata. Also very painful, right? But again, a consolation, because the stigmata, as painful as it was increasing his faith, hope, and charity. As well as like meditating on the four last things, right? Because it says any inward joy that summons a man to the things of the next world, to saving his soul. And we know that one of the most fruitful meditations, you know, we've just been through November and Advent, when the church turns our minds to those four last things. And so when you think about that, your judgment, heaven, hell, these kinds of things, purgatory, is very salutary. And it might be a little scary or nerve-wracking, or it doesn't always leave you feeling good, especially if you're meditating on the fires of hell and what they can do for you. That doesn't leave you feeling good, but it can still be a spiritual consolation because God's using it such a grow in faith, hope, and charity. I think those are just important things to realize. Anything else that you've got?
No, I think certainly in prayer, you know, emotions can be a byproduct of it, but understanding the source, like I think sometimes people just think that anytime they have a good feeling, like that must mean they're in a state of consolation, or anytime they have any bad feeling, that means they're in a state of desolation. And that could be because like you burnt your hand on the stove. That's not a desolation, you know, like actual spiritual desolation or spiritual consolation is not just rooted in these things that may just be more external or more human. You know, we want to get to the source of what's causing that disturbance in our soul. And as much as we talk about this, these are not just abstract ideas. These are things you're going to have to really wrestle with in your own soul to even come to understand what does it mean to be at peace or to be not at peace. Because a lot of people would say they're at peace because they're clogging up their soul, their receptors to hear the truth, you know, or hear they're calling out of lukewarmness, but they feel comfortable. Right. And so it's going to take time to even come to become more aware of this. It's like coming out, you know, Plato's cave, where it's like you've been in the dark all this time and you're coming out and you see the sun for the first time and it's like so bright and you can't really handle it. You've got to adjust and be like, okay, this is okay. That's I'm getting used to. That is the Spirit of God. This is not, you know, you've got to start practicing though.
Yeah, and I think you make a great point that how people want those consolations, they want that peace, and so they find it in the wrong place. Maybe that's the other thing we should really emphasize, and in saying it's a consolation, again, it is a spiritual consolation. Because so often, right, you know, someone was telling me the other day that a lot of times people will just go and rummage, browse in their kitchen, and they'll just eat when they really don't need to eat, which, by the way, can be the sin of gluttony also, but let's not get into the capital sins right now. But they said that, you know, like from a psychological perspective, it's usually because you're angry, you're bored, you're alone, or you're tired. I think they gave me these four reasons that when people tend to be either, they could be tired, angry, lonely, or bored, that they just find themselves in the kitchen like trying to eat food. And so what they're trying to do is there's this physical consolation they're trying to give themselves, right? And a lot of times I think your conscience is nagging you about something, so you're not at peace. And you want to deaden your conscience. And so then you go out and you look for a physical consolation. I mean, the classic example is, you know, you say, well, I'm going to go drink. And then as I drink, I drown my sorrows, right? I forget about all this. And then I'm feeling happy because I'm drinking. And it's really just the intoxication that's gotten to me. And I feel consoled. And now I'm at peace. And then people want that peace. And so they're always going out and drinking. And then, you know, they've got a big problem there. Obviously, this is not peace. So those are things I think we can easily identify in the sort of the physical external world. But that can also happen, and St. Ignatius will get this into the rules, so I don't want to overstep ourselves and jump ahead to the next rules. But he's going to explain how these spiritual consolations actually work, how God uses them for our good,
but also how we can also abuse them, and how we have to be aware of that danger, be able to identify it,
know that the devil's going to try to use it to lead us down the wrong path.
So I think it is important to realize, though, that don't confuse, like you just said, a physical consolation that you're out there searching that's going to affect your external senses with the spiritual consolations that we're talking about. So that's why the definition is precise in saying Jesus is going to use it this way, but we really do have to understand. So I know we just read it, but it helps to go back and to read that definition and to really think about the different pieces that St. Ignatius is giving us here. Because if we don't understand the spiritual consolation correctly, yeah, we're not going to be able to follow the rest of his rules properly.
Yeah, totally. I think maybe we could do the next rule.
Yeah, let's do the next rule. So we have the two definitions. And so then the next rule, rule number four, is going to be the counter to this. And that's going to be a spiritual desolation. So again, I'll read us the rule and so we understand it. Here's what St. Ignatius says, quote, "This is the name that I give to whatever is opposite to the foregoing. Darkness of soul, disquiet of mind, an attraction to what is coarse and earthly, all restlessness proceeding from different temptations and disturbances, such as the temptation tending to destroy faith, hope, and charity, the condition in which the soul finds itself listless, apathetic, melancholy, like one cut off from his Creator and Lord. Inasmuch as comfort and distress are opposed, the thoughts that spring from the former are contrary to those springing from the latter." Close quote.
Yeah, so lots to unpack with desolation. I'd want to first start by saying, well, we'll get into the warfare stuff later, but these are things that happen to you. So it's not like, okay, I'm in desolation. I'm necessarily culpable for doing something wrong. Like you could say, I think you could say our Lord was in desolation in the garden, for example, or when he says, "Abba, Father, why have you abandoned me?" You know, you can certainly meditate on our Lord in his agony, in the passion, in his feeling of loneliness, in his humanity, of being abandoned by his friends and betrayed by us. And that's the feeling you might have, even though we know we can know these certain things about eternal truth, right? And that would be almost a miraculous grace in very difficult times on a human level to be have great joy. That's like the martyrs, for example, some martyrs where they have great joy in going to their martyrdom. Like that is a miraculous heroic grace, right? That's not the norm at all times at any given time. And we certainly can't force that. What we can do is recognize when we're in a state of desolation and at least be able to acknowledge I'm in this cloud of darkness. I can't see with my pure reason of what my end is. So kind of coming back to what you're saying, David, about, you know, when we're, I wrote this down, tired, lonely, bored, or angry, like we might be tempted to certain things like physical things, drinking, for example. What drinking does is it, on a psychological level, is it inhibits our prefrontal cortex, which is the region of our brain that generally speaking is responsible for our rational problem solving capacity to orient ourselves in life. And so you can see how the devil would want to destroy that in another self, but you know, make you irrational. But especially if you have made it a rational decision that I want to orient myself toward eternity, right? And so what he's going to do is do all these things that are contrary to faith, hope, and charity. This is his temptations tending to destroy faith, hope, and charity. What does that mean? Well, in this darkness of soul, this disquiet of mind, it would be, you know, where you have an attraction to things that are coarse and earthly, because maybe in faith, you have lost the sense that there is something spiritual in the first place. You might barely just assent to it, but at least in that moment, you feel as though all of that isn't real. And so, yeah, maybe your feelings are like that. So he's tempting you to actually will and make it an act of your intellect and your will that I don't believe in these things anymore. Maybe it isn't, maybe they're just putting doubt in your mind, right? Or of hope that, oh, I have to give up all these other goods and these pleasures and friends and whatever. And I don't even know that this is going to work out. Like that's what he might plant in your mind. Now what you can't do is those thoughts, in these times of desolation, those thoughts come, right? The best of people, anyone who denies that they ever have a thought like that is not, well, I would say they're probably not being very genuine. because anyone who's experiencing the spiritual life goes through these things, right? This is the path of sanctity in the cross, that they come. Not that we want that, but at the same time, it's necessary. It's a part of our condition in this life. And so, like, you'd be tempted to say, I don't know that this is going to work out, like, that I am going to have eternal happiness. Like, in that moment, you can assent to it. In your spirit and will, you can say, yes, I hope. But your feelings might be totally contrary to that in this state of desolation. A charity the same way. And so then all restlessness proceeding from the different temptations and services. So your soul would be restless. You can think in terms of, remember that compass we talked about in the last episode where, okay, I've decided this is what my end is. Your restlessness might manifest itself through a thought pattern where you're constantly seeking new things to fill a void, to fill that God hole we have in our soul, right? That God-sized hole that only God can fill. And we're going to try to keep filling it with a bunch of other junk. And that restlessness is like, is this going to work? Is this going to work? What's going to fill it? Like, I need something, you know? And so it's in those moments to be like, okay, I believe, I hope, I love. And patiently bear that in that faith, hope, and love, those feelings that come. All right, so those are some initial things I've said about it.
Yeah, I think we'll get into using these definitions a lot more in upcoming shows, but the one point I really want to grab on that you said that I think is very helpful, it's been helpful to me, is to understand that these spiritual consolations and desolations are like just the stuff of the spiritual life. Almost like the natural ebbs and flows of the spiritual life. Again, we talk so little about the spiritual life and we're so unfamiliar with it that a lot of times we don't really know how to like analyze it or get it. So my comparison here, again, using something very simple that's very obvious to us is take, for example, the seasons, right? There are four seasons. We know, right? Winter and spring and summer and autumn. And we know what they look like and we know what they feel like.
We know the signs for each, their indicators.
We know what we should be doing in the different seasons. We know what kind of clothes we're going to wear for different seasons. They come and go and they're always there. Now, obviously they're very clockwork. So we can sort of anticipate them and we know when to expect them, but they're not anything that we can do to stop them or to like control them. They happen.
They're not like a reward for something we've done or a punishment for something we failed to do. There's no guilt or merit associated with these. Although there's a lot that we could do in response to them that might bring merit or guilt.
And we have to sort of like recognize that they're going on. So here the farmer is really the better example because the farmer who's out there with these different seasons, he knows he's got to do certain things at certain times and he learns the signs like when the rain is coming or when the cold is coming, when he's got to plant this seed or that seed, all those kinds of things. So there's all these external signs and we know the ebbs and flows. Well, in an analogous way, the spiritual life is like that. You've got these ebbs and flows that are going to be coming. The problem is we don't always identify them correctly. We don't know how to identify them, and then we don't know how to deal with them when they hit us. I mean, imagine how crazy a farmer would be. I mean, he wouldn't be a farmer worth his salt, pun intended, if when it's raining, he's doing the wrong thing, or when winter's coming, he's getting ready to plant seed. It's like going to die on him, et cetera, et cetera. So we've gotten good at recognizing these external signs. We haven't necessarily gotten good with the spiritual life. But that's, I think, important to realize that, again, natural ebbs and flows, they're going to come, they're going to go. You can't necessarily control them all the time. God is giving them to us, just like he gives us the rain and the sunshine and the cold and the heat for our good, ultimately, in the divine plan of God. We have to, again, like not in our pride, but in our humility, accept what God's giving us. And then, learn how to identify it and what we're supposed to do with these different things when they do come, as opposed to like trying to control them. And, you know, being angry that we got this consolation or this desolation instead of this other one. And I think that's the real struggle in the spiritual life, just learning to identify them, understand they're going to be part of the spiritual life and that God is using all of them. And I think that's a lot, you know, that's what a lot of the other rules are going to get into. So we're not going to go into that right now. We just really have to get those definitions, understand that this is natural and part of our spiritual life. Is that's a fair assessment, you think?
Yeah. And the last thing I would say is I think coming back to the idea is like what that – we have this end in mind that we're aiming for. And so, you know, we become listless, apathetic, melancholy, basically these things that are very low energy. Like it's discouraging that energy toward that end in mind. So if you're wondering, is this desolation? Like think, okay, I know that that's what I want. Do I really want that right now? you know, that's one way to kind of assess desolation.
And again, both of these spiritual consolations and desolations. Yeah. Well, that's a good wrap up for now. And we'll start using these definitions in the next rules.
Great.
Thanks again for walking us through that, Kevin. And we'll see you again in a couple of weeks. Let's close with Glory be.
Great.
In the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Our Lady of Fatima,
pray for us.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, and may God bless you with a peaceful couple of weeks, filled with some spiritual consolations and some spiritual desolations.
Amen. Thanks, David. God bless everyone.
Our Lady Shock Troops is brought to you by the Fatima Center. Copyright 2024, all rights reserved. The message of Fatima is the only solution for our time. What can you do? RCSOS. Rosary, consecration, scapular, offer, Saturday. Pray the Rosary every day. Consecrate yourself to Our Lady and pray for Russia's consecration. Wear the brown scapular. Offer prayer, penance, and sacrifice for the conversion of sinners. And practice the first Saturday devotion every month. It is urgent that we live according to Our Lady's message and that we share it with everyone we know. And we encourage you to participate in our 100 by 100 First Saturday Challenge. We wish to offer Our Lady a spiritual bouquet of 100,000 First Saturdays by the 100th anniversary of her request for this devotion. Learn more, sign up, and track the challenge around the world at fatima.org/100x100. Please support this vital apostolate with your donations. Visit our website, fatima.org, or call us at 1-800-263-8160. May all we do be for the glory of God and salvation of souls. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us.